All right, well, we're going to get into this topic, and there's a lot to say, so I pray that I get through the majority of it, and if I don't, it's the Lord's will, and we'll see how far we get. But I want to make sure I cover the topic in full and understand that this topic is a problem of the most major kind within believers' lives and in churches. So I want us to ask ourselves the question about what does God say about fornication. We are going through this series of what does God say about various things. Lying, Mark covered that one. Divorce, Jonathan. Homosexuality and transgenderism. We are not, holding back in any way when we consider these weighty topics in the culture today. I'll tell you one thing. There are some churches and assemblies that would not even touch these topics. But I think if the Lord touches these topics in the Bible, we should not shy away from it. But we should cover it as thorough as we can. I have a lot of intro thoughts, and then I'll get into the crux or the practical application of how do we guard ourselves, or how can we remove, if we are caught in the depths of fornication and the sin of fornication, how can we find help with what God is going to share from His Word? So let me share a few things here, and we'll get started. This is 1 Thessalonians 4. So if you want to move to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians also. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. This is our key verse. If you want a key verse, this is what we're going to focus on. God's will is that we be holy, that we be holy, that we be pure, and that we have self-restraint. We have control over this vessel since it is the temple of God. Okay, and we're going to cover some of these thoughts. So I want us to start with a few questions. What does God say about fornication? How are we to live differently in an overcharged, sexually immoral world? And when I ask this question, as I'm studying this and I'm looking at myself, I think about what my kids are looking at. I think this is going to be, I already told my kids that you may not understand what I'm about to get into, but you will understand a lot more when we're done. And I promised them that we're going to have a follow-up conversation, because I do not want them to be naive, because Ruba and I have been, we could always do better, but we are very careful in what we allow our kids to watch. We could always probably do better, but we cannot always be with them 24/7. But if we give them the basic tools of how to view the world, how to understand the world, why the Lord, how does the Lord view our viewing life? Would it honor Him? Would it glorify Him? I want us to prepare our children to understand these things. And even for Ruba and I, do all things that we do or watch or act, or and how does it all glorify God? That's a question that we as believers should all ask ourselves. So how are we to live differently in an overly charged, sexually immoral world? Let me start with a few thoughts here, okay? Why does it matter what God says about these topics? Jonathan planned this very well, and we talked about this. Let's do this series. What does God say about it? Well, what does it matter? What is our basis of how we live if we take God out of the equation? What is our basis of how we live if we take God out of the equation? More than talking about these topics and our behaviors, I want to discuss these things in an intellectual realm first, our thought life. You know, a lot of times when we talk about these subjects, We always think about the latter half of the behavior and the sin of it, right? But it actually starts before that in our minds, in our intellectual thought and how we perceive things. So I want to start there. Most of the world today follows the mantra of no holds bar mentality, by which whatever is quick, pleasing to all your senses, and what is right in your own eyes, that is how you should judge life and make all decisions. This is where we find ourselves today. It's a very charged world where everything you do, even the friends we hang out with, the colleagues I sit next to at the cubicle, it's what fun did you do this weekend? What cool things did you do? Did you experience life to its fullest? And it's very, what I want to get to is this the right way of thinking? So let me read that one more time. Most of the world today follows the mantra of no holds bar mentality, by which whatever is quick, pleasing to all your senses, and right in your own eyes, that is how you should judge life and make all decisions. If this is the right way, everything is subjective, meaning subject to your own interpretation of how life should be lived, and nothing can detract or influence you since you are the arbiter of your own truth and the judge of your own actions. Okay, so this is the climate that we're in, okay? You are the arbiter of your own truth and the judge of your own actions. We're going to go into 1 Corinthians and Thessalonians. And Paul speaks in these passages because the culture is absolutely charged, sexually immoral, full of pagans, full of a lifestyle that is so opposite from what a lifestyle of holiness and purity in God is all about. So I say, take for instance the Corinthian culture or Thessalonica culture of paganism. Because of wealth, and you guys tell me, is this not the state of today? Because of wealth, materialism, and slavery, the people of that time were free to indulge in all kinds of immorality because these factors led to nothing but all-out consumption of pleasure. Okay? All-out consumption of pleasure. Think about the temple of Aphrodite and its culture of promiscuity. That means indiscriminate sexual behavior. Fulfill your desires. Like drinking, like thirst or hunger. They felt anything sexual is just like one of those desires. Therefore, you must indulge it. Corinthians worshiped this Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love, beauty, pleasure, and procreation. Let me ask you, if there is nothing but animalistic cravings to fulfill basic desires by which there are no intellectual barriers of belief or faith or a moral compass that is anchored outside of oneself, then therefore we should expect this kind of life, right? All-out animalistic behaviors. But when there is an objective truth, okay, and I want you guys to understand this, especially the young ones and us that struggle with maybe sexual immorality. But when there is an objective truth, which is truth outside a person's beliefs, whether they believe it or agree with it or not, it all applies to all humankind, okay? Objective truth. Then we are given a guide by which we can live well, and all mankind can have a measure of stability, laws, and peace to live with each other and guide younger ones. This is why we have such a problem in our culture today, and throughout the world. No one wants to follow, morality anymore. No one wants to follow the Constitution or any kind of basic law because they are the arbiter of their own truth. They are the judge of their own truth. That's very dangerous. And when we struggle with these things of sexual immorality or fornication, we're actually taking that position, right? We're saying, oh, it's okay, or everyone else is doing it, or it must be all right. Then you reject what is God's law and God's calling. Finally, when that objective truth is grounded within God and His timeless word, it gives us all a higher calling to His salvation and the work of progressive sanctification, and we are ultimately called to bring Him glory and find pleasure in Him and Him alone. Find pleasure in Him and Him alone. And it is outside of our fallen nature and being, okay? So I want us to think about something here. Let me read this, and then I'm going to show you a slide. This is some statistics. American society has become more intrigued by moral issues in recent years. And this is from Barna Research Group, okay? As evidenced by the fact that 55% of adults discuss moral issues with others during a typical week. But a nationwide survey by the Barna Group indicates that Americans have also redefined what it means to do the right thing in their own lives. Researchers asked adults which, if any, of 8 behaviors with moral overtones they had engaged in during the past week. The behaviors included exposure to pornography, using profanity in public, gambling, gossiping, engaging in sexual intercourse with someone to whom they were not married, retaliating against someone, getting drunk, and lying. A majority of adults had engaged in at least one of those 8 behaviors during the past week. Okay? So when you look at this slide, and this is always, I like when I'm talking about something heavy like this, to look at some basic statistics just to give us a range. More than looking at the specifics of it, look at the trend, okay? Ruba's probably a statistician or others are, but look at the trend. The trend of immorality happening in our culture. And I want to say, this should scare us. This should really not only scare us, but challenge us for the things of God and for holiness in our life. Because not only am I challenged in my personal life, I am challenged and moved to make sure my children understand the things of God. Because it will keep them, it will protect them, it will bring blessing to them in their lives. This is where the trend is. Jonathan was just sharing with me about, you know, you think about entertainment, you think about the sports venues and the idolatry that we have listed these things in life, and then our children see these as idols, or they want to follow their chatter on Twitter or whatever you want to call it. They want to follow these lives, and then they live such immorally, right? I think the problem is we don't understand what God says enough about this and how many times it's mentioned in Scripture that challenges us to live holy, to live pure amidst a dark culture, right? In the midst of things going on the decline. So this is where I want to start. This message is needed today so that we can fight the easy believism and the technology age of pornography, social media, and secret sensual lives. Secret sensual lives that is rampant today within the church and probably in the lives of brothers and sisters sitting next to you this afternoon. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. I'm sorry. Again, I want us to focus as this as the key verse. The will of God, the will of God. You know, everyone, you know, you go to a camp or you go to a retreat or conference, and when you do a question and answer time with the youth, it's always the question that speakers get. What is the will of God? What is the will of God for me? Yeah, I understand that's, you know, future thought and who am I going to marry, but God is very clear in His Scripture that He calls us to certain commands. Commands. And He desires His children to obey. Why? For the fulfillment of their lives, for the protection of what God has instituted in the sacredness of marriage. He brings blessings through these things. And we're going to spend more time on this verse as we go by. I want us to start just with some terminology. So I know my kids wanted to understand some terminology with this, so we're going to talk about some terminology. And then we're going to, this is still introduction, we're going to open up in a word of prayer and then get into it, okay? What is fornication? Okay, what is fornication or sexual immorality? For the children here, think about this. Simply put, for children and for basic meaning, two people acting as if they are married when they are not. This means when two people that are not married are seen touching each other or known to be sleeping with each other as if they were married, like how God designed it to be called, to be, is called fornication or sexual immorality. This also includes sexual relations before marriage in any way. Any way. This includes sexual relations before marriage in any way. And even wrong sexual relations among married people. And when I say that, among married people, this is the struggle. And I'm not going to say, you know, men struggle with this more than ladies, because now there's statistics say that ladies are struggling with this even more. Even wrong sexual relations among married people, like pornography, okay? So this is all encapsulated with this definition. The modern definition of fornication is voluntary sexual intercourse between persons not married to each other, which would include adultery. Fornication is a general term that would include adultery, incest, lesbianism, homosexuality of any kind of perversion, bestiality, sexual relations with animals. Anything would be included in the term porneia. And our term today is pornography. Now, the Greeks' view of life was this idea that sex was a biological urge, just as much as taking a drink of water or getting some sleep or exercise or eating. Sex just was there, and whatever happened, happened, and it was fine. Live it up. No hang-ups. And that doesn't sound like it's too old-fashioned, but it sounds really up-to-date. Right? What's the big deal, Anil? What's the big deal when across the movies and the shows that we watch, even some of the, you know, kids shows and teenage bopper shows of boyfriend, girlfriend, they show all these kind of flirtatious things that move our desires toward an immoral way. It's a big deal. It's a really big deal, and we need to be very mindful of it. There was a quote I found in my studies by Hugh Hefner. Hugh Hefner, the one that really changed things around with his Playboy magazines. He said, "Sex is a biological necessity. Find yourself a girl who's like-minded and let yourself go. It's no different than eating or drinking." What a horrible, horrible mindset. But this is where we are today. And we have to take stock. What does God say about fornication? What does God say about fornication? We're going to be starting in 1 Corinthians 5:9, and then we'll end as very practical, and that's why I'm trying to get through it, because I really want to focus on the last part. Let's read this passage, and we'll get into our thoughts here. 1 Corinthians 5. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that you who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him, as though I were present him who has so done this deed." Verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to gather amongst your people, Lord, and I thank you for an opportunity again to speak from your word. Lord, in such a weighty topic, Lord, may we not take it lightly, Lord, but may we question where we are in our mindset, in our in the warfare in our minds to consider this topic and how we live holy and purely before you, Lord. Lord, I know that there may be brothers and sisters here struggling, Lord. So may this be a weighty burden to get this straight with you, Lord, and to turn around their lives once and for all, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand these words, Lord, and may we be challenged. May your Holy Spirit challenge us today. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Here I want to just, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, is what is the mindset that Paul is addressing here? What is the mindset that Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the pagans. This kind of thing is not even named among the pagans, that a man has his father's wife. I think Paul is talking and addressing new believers that are living in a pagan culture, right? They see these temples where there's men and women that people go to the temple and freely indulge themselves in all their desires and fantasies. And he's saying, you believers, do you not understand as a brother and sister and a child of God that you are called to holiness? You are called to something so pure and so opposite, and you're even entertaining this? How can it be? And you are puffed up, and have you not rather mourned? You know, here I see laziness. Here I see a laziness to deal with sin. And I have to question if these believers have considered what it means to walk in Christ. Do you understand what God has called you to? You know, it's one thing that it's the behavior, right? It's one thing that's the action. But the thought is even worse, right? Because it's the thought life that where we are challenged. I mean, as guys, what do we think about? When we see an image, I was walking through the airport at Atlanta Airport in this recent travels to a wedding, and I was like, how can they allow these dresses? And you know, and you're walking, and you're like, are they wearing anything at all? And your mind and Satan can take it to different avenues where you do not want to go through, right? And Paul here is questioning, why would you even allow this into your, not only church life, but you're not even mourning it. There's not a mourning in your heart and your soul for the filthiness of sin. This is where Paul starts. Laziness, an intellectual position of not dealing with unholiness within the church. Paul's calling to new believers to remove all kind of sexual immorality within the church. Again, shocking to even the culture around. You see, they were so used to a low standard of living that they have not considered the high calling of Christ to holiness and purity. They allowed sin to creep into their lives, right? What happens? It's that little thought, or it's that little smile, or that little flirtatious look. We allow it into our lives, it creeps in, and then the waves of immorality just fall around. Paul is calling them to shed the old lifestyle. when I was in, you know, working with youth ministry and you know, addressing some of these young people's lives and what they were getting into, you know, I was even counting, like, thinking about the ones that I've shared nights of youth group with and, you know, lock-ins and everything. I've counted probably half of the youth group that I was a part of. I have no idea where they are. Or they're in lesbian relationships, or they, you know, it's just sad to think. Why? I don't think they counted the cost when they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, new believer, God has called you to an opposite way of living. 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul says, you flee from sexual immorality. You flee. You do not entertain it. You think about Joseph. What happened when he was encountered? He left everything and he fled. You flee. Guys, when we struggle, and when I say guys, I know I'm talking about men, but also ladies. Should we even entertain being on the laptop or our phone when we're late at night and there's no one watching? This is what I mean by secret sensual lives that we live. When we have devices, when we have technology at our hands, and we could lock it down, we could erase things, we could do all of this, but who is watching? God. God is calling us. And Paul is saying, how can you entertain these ideas when God, who has done all these things for you, sent his only begotten son to you, he's calling you to live a holy life. And I say, I think about it more, I'm like, why? Why does God want that for you in his life? He wants you to be within the bounds of his will, to find pleasure in his will, to find pleasure within a marriage relationship, the sacredness of marriage, the blessings of marriage. You know, the most difficult things that Jonathan and I had to deal with is broken marriages. Oh my goodness, it has made us cry. When we try to counsel someone from not doing something or following an adulterous relationship, we counsel them, don't, no, this is not what God wants. This is not what God's will is. And then you see such a judgment afterwards. When they follow their desires, there's judgment to come. Paul is calling them out. He even tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, Timothy, keep yourself pure. Keep. Challenge. It's work. The easier thing is just follow your desires. Take part in everything. But as believers, we're challenged to keep. Abstain from those desires. Fight in your mind and your behaviors. What is the mindset that Paul is addressing here in our own lives? It's the standard of holiness we have set for ourselves. The standard of holiness. What's your standard? What is our standard? These believers he calls out, they had a low, low standard. You are puffed up and you have not mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Not only take him out, but in your mind you're puffed up and you haven't mourned over the thought of sin. What is our standard today? Okay, I want us to go into 1 Thessalonians. And this is I should go through all these. What is the standard of holiness we have set for ourselves? Are we following after the fast pace of decline in our culture, within our homes, in our churches? I call it's a time for a reset. And when I say that, if you are ravaged in your heart, in your soul, in any kind of sexual immorality, if you're struggling within your marriages, talk, come to Jonathan and I, come to us who can listen, who we can grieve over the sin, but we can help. That's what the body of Christ is for. It's time for a reset. Right now, the world doesn't see a difference of the church and what they're doing. Why? Because divorce is rampant. Adultery is rampant. Pornography is such an evil amongst the world today, and it's not just brand new. It's been around. It's just become smarter. We have to deal with it today. It's time for a reset. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is where I want us to really dive deep. A model walk and a believer's hope. Living a life of holiness and sexual purity. Here in this passage, Paul uses this passage as a way to really wake up, again, these new believers in the midst of paganistic culture, of all these temples and all the prostitution and all of this going on. It's no different today, because here we have the guidelines to really challenge our heart and our mind of what we should be doing for the Lord. Living a life of holiness and sexual purity. And I want young people to understand this. God has called us to this. We are pilgrims on a journey. Until we reach heaven or the Lord's return, we will struggle with these things, but God does not leave us empty. He doesn't leave us on an island saying, figure it out. We have been saved and sanctified. Our body is the temple of God, and we have the Holy Spirit that empowers us, that brings us instruction and righteousness. But we have not delved deep enough into it. We have not yielded our lives and our hearts enough to the Holy Spirit. And you know how I know? Are you struggling with something? Have you spent time with the Lord? Have you spent time with a brother or sister and crying out to God in prayer? These are the basics that God has called us to. First thing I want us to think about, we're going to go through these, and this is how I broke it down. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. To please God, what does Paul say? To please God, to obey God, to glorify God, and to escape the judgment of God. So let me just read this, and we'll get into this. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound, more and more. This doesn't mean you live a lazy life and lackadaisical. I'm saved, I'm sitting back, I attend meetings, and that's it. He says, no matter what, you abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. To please God. As believers, what is our motive today? Is it to truly in all things please God, to please ourselves, or is it to please God? In your marriage, how are you doing? Is your marriage pleasing God? Is your family life pleasing God? Romans 15:1 says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. How easy with wealth, materialism, entertainment at our fingertips, sports, especially in North Carolina, sports out the wazoo to entertain ourselves. And all that time takes away our time away from God. We ultimately are lifting ourselves onto an idol, right? God says, to please God, you need to walk in His way. The ultimate motive in life is it to ultimately please God in everything, or do we have those secret desires in life that trump a sold-out calling to what God wants to do in and through us? We need to take stock of where we are. Would God be pleased today in a thorough examination of your life? I'll be a little worried for myself. I could be doing better. I could be abounding more. We have to be honest. If we're not honest, we're not walking with how God wants us to walk. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why would he say with fear and trembling? Because God is watching. God is watching our lives like a magnifying glass. And we need to be walking in a way that glorifies him. Being careful on what we watch. Ladies like to read more, right? They read magazines, all kinds of magazines or books. I'm not saying you guys here, but it could be. We need to be careful, right? Are we pleasing God? Are we pleasing God with fear and trembling? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Jesus was the ultimate example. In John 8:29, he says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." When I left New York and I came down to the South, thank you, Lord, came down to the South, I attended assembly meetings, I attended Sunday school, youth group, but I never had a brother challenge me in such a way as, "Anil, is your life magnifying God? Are you magnifying yourself or are you magnifying God?" And he challenged me. This guy really got into my craw and just, like, he examined my whole life. Like, how much time I prayed, how much time, like, I spent in the Word, studied the Word. He even, got me on a memorizing plan. He really challenged me. I felt God teaching me so many new things that I was like, I've been saved since I was 10 years old and I've never seen this. I've read it because I've been through Awana. I've studied all these verses in Awana, but I never understood it. And I finally saw God, I don't know, I felt that God was finally finding pleasure in my life. Pleasure in my life. When you obey and you seek to please him. Does God find pleasure? Are you pleasing him? Verse 2 and 3. "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, your set-apartness, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." To know and obey God's commands, to abstain, restraining yourself, to self-control and patience from certain activities, and we're thinking about sexual activities, as a matter of command and voluntary practice to adhere to God's will and commandments. We abstain from it. This is what abstinence is from, right? God has made marriage a sacred institution. He has created it. And the bounds of this is where we find God's glorious purposes in procreation and even in pleasure and enjoying more from God. And when we go outside the bounds of God, we are disobeying God. We are following this world, and we do not bring glory to God. What are those triggers in your life that bring immorality into your life? Okay, can I just pause there for a second? If you're struggling or if you're having difficulty of walking a holy life, pure life, have you ever sat down and thought about what are those triggers? What are those triggers? College was tough for me because, I went to a university. It was very public. And they showed, I shared with you, they showed all kinds of things on TV and stuff. There was no holds bar. So my trigger was myself late at night when I should be going to bed or finish up studying. I just relax, flip on the tube, and then all kinds of filth was just right in front of me. What's another trigger? We flip on Facebook, right? And Facebook, you could have all kinds of images are on the videos. You have all kinds of images or YouTube, whatever it is. What is that trigger that causes us to be immoral before God. God says to obey, and we need to think about what are those things that bring such immorality and sin in our lives. Again, 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20 says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee. What does that mean? Flee means to cut it off, to shut it off, to run from it. If something is affecting your marriage that's in the wrong way, cut it off. If it's a woman at work that's being flirtatious with you, you quit your job or you ask to be removed. It's that serious. He's not playing around. The fear and the trembling of the reverence of God, the holiness of God is at stake. The glory of God is at stake. This is how serious this is. Are we taking it that seriously? God's command is clear. Hebrews 13:4, marriage should be honored by all and marriage bed kept pure. For Exodus 12:20-14, thou shalt not commit adultery. God's command is a way to maintain joy within the confines of a committed relationship, within the bounds of marriage. God's protection of marriage and to keep the joy maintained. Now, I got to be careful here, okay? Because I know in youth group, I've had to deal with this over and over and over again. Of courtship versus dating, okay? I'm not going to go into that, okay? But I want my children to understand that anything that vies for your attention and draws out those desires of lust, you shouldn't even entertain it. You should not even entertain it, because then you'd be like, I'm just going to take a little nibble. I'm going to allow a little window to be opened, and I'm going to just experience it. Maybe there's something I've been missing out on. Can I tell you very clear? In the bounds of marriage, you are not missing out on everything. And when you wait for your marriage day with the one God has given you, oh, it's so perfectly enjoyable. And God receives all the glory for that. I've seen so many young people's lives, and also even in adult lives, we've seen it. They dishonor the marriage covenant. They dishonor what God has done. I'm going to keep going here. Verse 4 and 5. This is living a life of holiness. Paul is reaching out, and he says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. This is why I said we need to know how to possess our own vessels so that we can bring glory to God. And to bring glory to him means that we have to be mindful of how we live our lives. It's a break from all kinds of norms that the world follows. New believers need to take stock of their own lives and live oppositely and according to God's will and command. We in the power of the Holy Spirit need to control our desires and control our bodies for the sake of God's holiness and purity. Know how to control your own body in holiness and honor. Possess your own bodies as the vessels of God. As the vessels of God. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your own body. Pause. Okay, just think about this real quick. Pause. Why does Paul bring this out? Every other sin in a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. There's something different here, right? We can bring glory to God when we watch what we do with our bodies in this thought of sexuality. Why? In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says it very clearly, right? We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit resides in us. Therefore, our not only thought life now, the behavior that responds to the thought life can bring glory to God, or you can rob God of His glory. Maybe that's a little too strong, but that's the way I want to present it. God is most glorified in us when we follow His commands and seek to live sexual moral lives before Him. Does that make sense? This is a very interesting portion of Scripture. Do not sin against your own body. Why does God bring the body into a spiritual matter? Because our behaviors come from our beliefs, and in our body we are called to bring glory and pleasure to God. We are to treasure Him within our own bodies. I think this is very important when we think about the marriage covenant within our married lives. And our children, when the Lord seeks to grant them the spouse of their life, they will find the blessings found in marriage, the joy within a relationship of a husband and a wife. And God protects that covenant. God protects this institution. And when we honor Him and glorify Him and seek out all these things within marriage, we receive the blessings of God. There's tremendous blessing within these bounds. I know you know of people that have suffered when they have sought other relationships out of marriage, or had sexual relationships outside or before marriage. We really need to consider this thought of holiness and purity and bringing God glory when we follow what He has called us. Finally, I know my time is gone here, and this is where I want to end here. To escape judgment, and this is 6 through 8, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, again, referring to adultery, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. This is adultery against another brother, again, fornication. God will not allow sin to go unpunished, especially within His church. God will always answer with the harvest of sorrow and pain when the seeds of evil and immorality are planted in a believer's life. You will have pain. There will be sorrow in your life, whether in your life or the ones within your family. When you seek out sexual immorality and fornication, there is judgment. The example that we know of very clearly is David, right? When David sought out a relationship outside of what God had called, what happened? Death, right? Death of a child. I want you to think about that. God's severe chastening when we don't follow His way. God's calling is not to uncleanliness, but to holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy." My time is gone here. Let me just touch on this. Again, if you're struggling with this, there's so much more that God wants for our lives. And if you're struggling with this, talk to Jonathan or I. Or if it's a lady, seek out one of the godly ladies that we have in the chapel. This is not God's will for your life. We've studied this today. God's will is sanctification and holiness. And if you've tried your hardest over and over again to break the habits of pornography or flirtation or whatever it may be, and you failed over and over and over and over again, is it not time to follow God's word, to seek help from a brother or sister, to seek out accountability? Just mention some of these things of confession, repentance, prayer and study with the Lord, accountability. The second verse is, God gives us help. He's patient in our progressive sanctification. He's loving and he's forgiving. He doesn't cast us aside. He gives us power in the Holy Spirit to clean our lives from sexual immorality. You can be saved from it. You can be saved from the addiction of pornography. You can be. It's very difficult, but you can be. It's not impossible. Are you willing to do it? Recall God's promises in these times of temptation. God empowers us to walk in holiness. We need to yield our lives to the Holy Spirit. I found this, and I'll close with this. Fornication is like a cat's paw. When lightly stroked, it is quite soft and pleasurable, but increased pressure brings out the claws of sin that will shred your very life. A commentator writes that holiness means here purity of life, and particularly abstinence from those vices which debase and degrade the soul. Sanctification consists in two things: ceasing to do evil and in learning to do well. Or in other words, the first work of sanctification is in overcoming the propensities to our evil, to evil in our nature, and checking and subduing the unholy habits which we had formed before we became Christians. The second part of the work consists in cultivating the positive principles of holiness in the soul. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we consider these, your word, your precious word, and what you have called us to, holiness, purity, sanctification, to be set apart from this culture. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you give us help. It's not easy, Lord, but it is possible with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to walk us through these things, and that we can bring you glory, that we can bring joy to your heart, Lord, and to the joy in our own marriages and families, Lord. Lord, I pray for brokenness in the lives of those that are struggling with this sin of immorality, of fornication, Lord, and I pray that we would have true brokenness and repentance, confession, Lord, and a heart from all willing to help those that are struggling. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word that gives us guidance in the most heinous of sins and things in this world, Lord. I pray that you would help us to understand and help us to live lives that bring you glory. We thank you, Lord, and we just lift all this up to your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.